Would you pray with me? Father, as we spend time in your word, we ask that it'll be a profitable time. But not only profitable, will it do things within our hearts and lives, things that only you really can orchestrate, which we thank you for. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be here, to have this opportunity. Thank you so much. And that you didn't leave when you heard I was preaching, so that's also a good thing. We're starting off good, which is great. I have two stories that I want to introduce Psalm 13 to you, which, as you can see from the title on the overhead, is How Long, O Lord? January 30th, 1989 was a date that I had been looking forward to for a number of months. It was going to change my life radically. Our family had moved from Karenport, where I had taught at Briarcrest Bible College for a number of years, and we'd come out to the West Coast to a church that was growing and vibrant, and so it was exciting. But as we moved, as we came out to the West Coast here, I found out that I had a sickness that I didn't know about, and that was that I was having some kidney troubles. That slowly led to full renal failure in 1988. And so my biological family was being tested while I was going in three times a week into VGH for hemodialysis, which was just a terrible experience. And so as my family was being tested, I would be going in and found out that my older brother, Abe, became the most qualified person to donate a kidney to me. At this time, our kids were 13, 10, and 7, and so the pressure just of being sick, trying to keep ministry going in this new church that I'd come to, as well as just functioning as a person, was very difficult. And so I would ask a lot of questions, obviously, and this transplant was going to happen January 30th, 1989. It was kind of my Apollo 11 moment kind of thing. It was going to change my life radically, in that I'd go from a very sick, a hardly functioning person to a well person. The problem was that after the surgery, we found out that the kidney was not working that I'd received from my brother. And so the 31st came along and then into February, and slowly it started working a little bit, but not as it should. And so they said, well, we're going to have to do another surgery. Great, another six-hour surgery, and they found out that I had leakage into my cavity, and so they pulled out 6 liters of fluids that wasn't supposed to be there, and it's going to work. And it didn't. It's kind of slowly limped along. So into early March now, they said, well, we're going to have to do another surgery. And I remember the surgeon still coming into my room in the Heather Pavilion at VGH. And he said, we're going to cut till we find the problem. That's just what you want to hear, right? We're going to fix your car as long as it takes, right? We're just going to cut and find the problem. Well, sure enough, they found the problem after 8 hours of surgery. Uterus had become unattached or pinched or whatever. And finally, the end of April, I got to go home from the hospital. But boy, did I ask questions of God. God, what are you doing? What's going on? What's happening? You know, if I would have known it was 4 months, that's one thing. But when you're in this process, you don't know how long it's going to last. And so you struggle. It really was my Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, is this going to last? Well, another story that I just want to introduce this topic to you is from Joni Erickson Todd. I'm sure you know of her. She was a 17-year-old in 1967. This is her story. She talks about her sister and her driving out to Chesapeake Bay and dove into the murky water. She says, a raft floated 50 or 60 yards offshore, and Kathy and I raced to it. When I reached the raft, I climbed on it and quickly dove off the side. It was a fast motion. I felt the pull of the water and then a stunning jolt. My head crashed into a rock on the bottom, yet there was no pain. I could not move. My face was pressed against the grinding sand on the bottom, but I couldn't get up. My mind was directing my muscles to swim, but nothing responded. I held my breath, praying and waiting and suspended face down in the water. Kathy reached down and lifted me just as I was about to faint. I tried to hold on to Kathy, but again, my muscles would not respond. I was sure that my hands and legs were tied together around my chest. With a shocking A sudden shock of horror, I realized that my limbs were dragging and dangling motionlessly over my sister's shoulder. After a lot of tests, Dr. Cheryl said, "You'll never walk again and have limited use in your arms." Two friends from school visited her for the first time. They came to Johnny's bedside and their mouths dropped. "Oh my God," whispered one of the girls. Both ran outside. One girl vomited and one girl sobbing outside her hospital door. A few days later, Johnny asked her visitor, Jackie, for a mirror. Nervously, Jackie brought her one. Johnny took one look in the glass and screamed, "Oh God, how can you do this to me?" The person in the mirror had bloodshot eyes, sunken in dark cavities far back in her skull. Skin color had faded to a dull yellow. Her teeth were blackened from medication. Her head was still shaved and metal clamps on each side, and her weight had shrunk from 125 to 80 pounds. Johnny sobbed and wailed, "Oh, Jackie, I need your help. Please do one thing for me. I can't face it any longer." "What's that, Johnny?" "I'll do anything for you. Help me die, Jackie. Bring me some pills, a razor blade even. I can't live inside a grotesque body like this. Help me die, Jackie." Jackie could not bring herself to do that. A few months later, Johnny, sick of lofty platitudes and well-meaning verses why God wanted her used this way, asked Steve, one of her friends, "I just don't get it. This can't be punishment for any sin I've done. I don't get it. If God is supposed to be all-loving and all-powerful, how can my life be reflected on this? If he is all-powerful, why didn't he stop this? And if he's all-loving, how can a life of paralysis be part of his loving plan for my life? Who's in control, Steve?" She said, "My need for help is obvious every day when I wake up, flat on my back, waiting for someone to come and dress me. I can't even comb my hair, blow my nose, or scratch an itch alone. Day after day after day, there's no end." She spent over 50 years in a wheelchair, and not one day without pain. She's faced two rounds of cancer, the last one in 2018. She sounds like Psalm 13. Well, we better read Psalm 13, because it's the center of our morning. Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and of sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." We're going to, our outline is going to be real simple. It's going to be asking questions. It's going to be looking for answers and his steadfast love. So that's it. And take some notes, because if you haven't had trouble, you're probably under 12. And so it's not if you'll have trouble, but when. And when it comes, God wants you to be prepared to know how to handle it through his word. And that's what I hope I can provide for you with this morning. So ask the question. The Psalms were the sing book, right? The song book of the Israelites in their synagogues. I can't imagine singing this song. "Oh, how long, Lord, have you hidden your face from me? How long are you hiding from me?" Most of our songs that we sing today are "Victory in Jesus," or "How Great Thou Art," or, you know, these wonderful songs, "Power in the Blood." We don't often hear, you know, the dirges or the lamenting that often goes on. And yet, in our lives, we find that we do have times of suffering. So what was David going through here? Well, we're not told exactly, but we know that it was a long time suffering. Notice that phrase in Psalm verse 1 and 2, where it says that, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? It's not just a momentary suffering of, oh, I got a hangnail. Oh, how long, Lord, till that heals? Or I've got some wound that is slowly healing. No, it's a long time that David has been suffering over something. And how long will this last? Will it last forever in my life? How long, Lord, will you forget me? Now that is a shocking question that David asked. And I don't believe it's just an inward thing as well that he faced with inside himself, for it talks about the enemies that are around him. Now, we're not told who the enemy is. It could have been the Philistines. It could have been Saul chasing him. It could have been a lot of different things. It could have been Absalom, his son, trying to take over the kingdom. But he's torn up inside over what's happening and the enemies that are surrounding him. But the greatest source of his problem is his disappointment with God, is that God is not answering him and his request. How long, Lord, will you hide your face from me? I've asked that question. You maybe have asked that question. If you had a long-term illness, you will have asked that question. Why did this happen? What's going on? And you feel abandoned by God. And where is he? I remember thinking way back, my sister, brother, and I, we came home from school, and no one was home. Usually someone was home. We had a little mixed farm that my parents ran, and, you know, someone was always home, right, on the farm, and no one was home. And I remember looking around, and, okay, there was no snacks, you know, there was nothing going on, no notes to do this on the farm or whatever, and I don't know how she did it, but my sister convinced my brother and I that we had been left behind on the rapture. We had been abandoned by God and our parents. And we started crying. We started crying that we had been left behind on this journey that we all, you know, were so convinced that would happen. What had happened, right? It was evening before my mom and dad came home, and of course before cell phones and all, and they had just been called into a later shift at work to supplement the farm. They both had outside jobs. But that feeling of abandonment is so real and can be so tough to handle, because the very one who's to take care of you isn't. And I think all of us have experienced that to some extent, whether it's your wife or your husband or your kids or maybe even God. And you feel abandoned by God. And David must have had this very idea in mind. You see in Numbers, way back in Numbers 6:22, it says this: "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" God is saying, I'll take care of you if you do this and this. So David's saying, so what's happening? Why are you not taking care of me? The very one, God, I count on you to take care of me, and I feel abandoned by you. How long will you forget me? That's not how it's supposed to work out in our lives. Is it okay to question God? I believe so. Is it okay to moan at him? Yeah, I would believe so. For we find that in Scripture. However, often the message we get that you should feel guilty if you ask questions of God. It's not right to ask God questions that are tough. And yet sometimes in our lives it is, how long, O Lord? How long? In fact, David uses this phrase four times. How long? How long? How long? How long, God, will it be before you respond to my troubles and sorrows that never seem to end? Look at Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. The Bible's full of questions. And here's another one. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Or Psalm 44, 23-26. Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our afflictions and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Sometimes the sorrows don't seem to leave. Psalm 88. But I, Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadfulness assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? You're saying, is this in the Bible? Is this what's happening? Asking these questions? Sometimes there seems to be no happy ending to our lives. The only ending is our sorrow and sleep, only to wake up the next morning and we're hit again with them all over again. Our sorrows may never leave us till heaven. Job 30:16, it says, and now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest. With great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me like a collar on my tunic. God has cast me into the mire, and I become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand and you only look to me, at me. You have turned cruel to me with the might of your hand. You persecute me. You lift me up on the wind. You make me ride on it. And you toss me about like the roar of the storm. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, admired by millions of people. People still read his sermons. This is what he said in one of his sermons after he had been a month away due to melancholy and depression. And he said this, when I was racked some months with pain with extreme degree, so I could no longer bear it without crying out, I asked all to leave the room and leave me alone. I had nothing to say to God but this, you are my father. You are my father and I'm your child. And you as a father are tender and full of mercy. I cannot bear to see my own child suffer the way you have made me suffer. If I saw him in tormented as I am now, I would do what I could to help him. I would put my arms under him and sustain him. Will you hide your face from me, my father? Will you still lay on a heavy hand and not give me a smile from your countenance? The Bible and our Christian life is full of people struggling. How long, O Lord? Lamenting is a necessary thing. We need to come to God with these questions within our hearts and lives. So don't be afraid to come. You know, when you see a friend so overwhelmed with pain and sorrow, put your hand on their shoulders and don't give them 16 answers of why God is doing this. That'll come later. But in this moment, just to be quiet with them. And to endure with them and just hang out. God's okay with silence. God's okay with questions. He's got broad shoulders. He can carry your doubts and questions that you have in life. I've had the honor of conducting many funerals, and it is an honor for me to do that. But there are times where I hear people say at a funeral, this is not the time to grieve. This is the time to celebrate life. And I'm going, but when is it then time to grieve, if not at a funeral? We need to give ourselves as believers that opportunity. A little story about grief that I read, a little story that I heard. A lady had lost her son and goes to the doctor to seek help. And the doctor says to her, I want you to go through the village and collect apples and ask one question. Do you have an apple? And is this home without sorrow? So she goes to the first house, asks for an apple, and she says, and has this home had sorrow? And they say, yes, this home has had sorrow. She goes to the second house, asks for an apple. Yes, we do have an apple. Has this house experienced sorrow? Yes, we've experienced sorrow. She goes through the whole village. Many apples are found, but everyone has experienced sorrow. Sorrow is a shared journey. Sorrow is a shared journey. I believe that's a great reason why we as a church want to be considered a community, a people that journeys with you in with you during your time of sorrow and grief and disappointment. Well, we wouldn't want to stop the sermon there, would we? Gee, it's a little bleak. Second point is seek the answer. Psalm 13, 3 and 4, it says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." That word, consider and answer me, in the Hebrew, it's actually David waving, I'm here. Would you please look at me? I'm here. Answer me, please. Don't ignore me because I'm here. Because he feels that God has turned his back on him. Now, the thing that I quickly want to give you in this is that David does something that you and I need to practice. When we are in sorrow and in grief, turn to God. But at that very time, you are also tempted not to turn to God. It's almost as if we have this desire to get an answer from God, and so we say to him, oh, you want to turn away from me? I can play that game. I'll turn away from you. Oh, you're going to be silent? I'll be silent. Back to you. Oh, you're hiding your face? Fine, I'm going to hide from you. And we turn away from the very source of where our answer lies, to God. Turn to him. Many people go that way. Many abandon their faith during this time because they say, I can't believe that God is not answering me. Therefore, I will not talk to him. Ruth Tucker wrote a book called Walking Away from Faith, which she describes that many of those who walked away from faith have walked away because they feel that God is hiding from them. I remember coming close to that during those 4 months in the hospital. I was so sick and asking God, how long, O Lord? How long will this last? I remember every day dressing up like this was the day I was going to go home, only the doctors to come in at 7:30 when they did the rounds to say, nope, you're not going home. The tests are revealing that you can't go home. We need to do more adjustments. We need this. We need that. How long do we wait? In Habakkuk 2:1, this kind of became my life. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. And I like what the NESB says. Instead of it in the ESV, it says, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. The NESB says, and how I may reply when I'm reproved or corrected. The reason I like that better is because lament and complaining are not the same thing. In fact, God does not like complaining. In fact, he opened the ground in Numbers to the people that were complaining. Lament is asking God questions. Complaining is saying things against God with someone else. So lament is still trusting God, but waiting for an answer and wondering why he's not. Complaining is saying, I don't believe God will fulfill his promises, therefore I want nothing to do with God. God is a mean God. He doesn't keep his promises. That's complaining. Lamenting is saying, I know he'll keep his promises. I don't know when he will, but I will stay and I will turn to him. Big difference. Lamenting, complaining. So when is it time to grieve? When is it time to lament? Well, when you're sorrowing or sickness or troubled, you express to God in faith rather than directing your complaint against God without faith. The answer is found in him, not somewhere else. And yet we're tempted to go other ways. I've always remembered, and during this time again in the hospital, I remember reading Job. Shouldn't have read it probably, but I was reading Job, and a phrase came to me that so changed how my outlook went. Job's wife comes to Job after the great horror of his life. He's sitting on his ash heap, you know, scratching himself and his boils and just this terrible thing that's happened to him. He's got nothing left. And Job's wife comes to him and says, curse God and die. Turn away from God and just, it's not worth it. And I thought, that won't be me. But Satan still comes to us today and whispers into your heart and into my heart, you know what? Just curse God. He's not the God that you should have. He should take care of you. That's the promises, right? You should have a good life. Everything should turn out wonderful. And it's not. And the Satan comes and he whispers, is this the God? Is this the God you want to serve? Is this the God you signed up for? Wasn't it victory in Jesus? Wasn't it there's power in the blood? Wasn't it just the good things of life? Well, let's go back to Psalm for our final point. Remember the love. In the middle of suffering, you have to remember the love. Psalm 13, 5 and 6 says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. But see, that verse only makes sense if you know what's come before in his life. He struggled with great questions. He's turned to God for an answer, and he says, I will wait. I will wait for God to answer me. I won't go anywhere else, but I will wait for God. I want you to note in your Bibles the word steadfast love. This is not an emotional word. This is a covenant word. A covenant that God made with his people. He made a covenant with Abraham. It's a word that says, I'm not loving you because you deserve it. I'm loving you because I choose you, and therefore I love you. There's nothing you can do that says, you deserve my love, but I will choose to love you. That's steadfast love from God. Nothing you can do, nothing you deserved. He says, I choose to love you. David, by bringing up this word here in this psalm, is saying, I want you to remember God's steadfast love. And so God made a covenant with Abraham, right? You remember in Genesis 15, where after the great, he's been called out of Ur, right? I mean, what a place. He comes out of Ur, right? And God has chosen him, right? And he makes a promise to him. And Abraham says, yeah, right. You promised me that I'm going to have great descendants. I don't see any. I'm looking around. I see stars. I see a lot of camels. Don't see any sons. What's going on, God, with your promise? And God says, I will make a covenant with you that your descendants will be great. And he takes a bull and they divide it in half, or a heifer, it says. And God walks through in between those two parts. He causes Abram to fall into a sleep, which I think shows usually what would happen in a covenant agreement. Both parties would walk through and they would say, may this happen to us, you know, if our covenant is not fulfilled. Or some others say that if this carcass could ever be joined back together again, then our covenant is no longer valid. But nevertheless, God chooses Abraham to fall asleep, so he never walks through these two parts. You see, it shows again that God alone will keep his promise. It doesn't depend on you, or it doesn't depend on me that he makes this covenant with. He will keep his covenant. I can just see Abraham, right, as he hears from God, and God says to him, you're my guy. And Abraham said, but I'm old. I know, God says, but it's going to be great. You know, and as they have the conversation, finally Abraham says, yeah, prove it. And so this covenant is made. And it's a wonderful thing, right? And God walks through these, as I said, and the love is there regardless of whether or not you love me, he's saying to him. And then in the famine, right, Joseph is sent down. And they're now in Egypt for all these years, and God finally hears their cries. Why? Because of his steadfast love. They didn't deserve to be released necessarily. And he leads them out of Egypt through the Red Sea because of his steadfast love. And he gives them manna in the desert because of his steadfast love. Not because they deserved it. Even when they were on the edge of the promised land and they turn away from it, God is angry, but he continues to lead them because of his steadfast love. David looks back on his life and he can say that God has dealt bountifully with him because of his steadfast love. In fact, his story is one of steadfast love. Remember when Samuel comes to choose the next king and he asks Jesse, line up your sons, your boys, the big strong guys, and they're all there. And Samuel says, no, something's missing. Where's the runt, right? The runt becomes the king. God chooses to love him. He has success with Goliath because God chooses to love him. He's chased from Saul. He is forgiven from his affair with Bathsheba. David can say that God has written over his life his steadfast love. And you know what? So can I. And so can you. God has made a covenant with you. He's called you. He's given you a name. You know, I was the sixth child of a family of 10. My parents were poor farmers. They had a grade 8 and 9 education. They had to help out at home. They had nothing they could pass on to us financially. In fact, we paid for their funeral services. At 17, my dad died. And so when any of us children had a job, we would send money home to mom, right? So she could have enough to put in the cupboards to feed the rest of the family. You know, yet God provided a scholarship for me at a school, all paid for my bachelor's. Going out to Talbot in California, God provided for us. We arrived there with $20 in our pocket on a 1952 Willys Jeep that was a wreck. But God provided for us. We joined this staff there for 4 years. Lord brought us up to Canada to Clearwater. God provided. We bought our first house in Richmond after many years of marriage. God provided. Then on to Willingdon and Northview, and finally here. God provided. God has provided bountifully. It hasn't been an easy life, but it's been a good life. He provided salvation, sanctification, not one, not two, but three kidneys. Who can say that here in this room? And the last one's lasted over 17 years. God has provided. Why? Did I deserve it? No. God chose me and exercised his steadfast love on me. Bountifully, it says, bountifully. You know, there's a song written by Carolyn Sandell, who lost her father overboard in the Atlantic. And you know it well, day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. So when you have questions, and you will, talk to God. Search him out. Don't go to other places for answers. Go to God's word. That's where you'll find these answers. And then wait. If you can't find an answer, wait. Wait for God to hear and to answer you. He will. But don't go running other places. Go to God's word. God will provide. God will be with you. Look at that last verse once again of Psalm 13. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Say that when you have struggles and questions and doubts. In fact, let's say it here right now all together. I'll lead you. Say it with me now. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's say it again. You weren't really convincing. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. One more time so you remember it when you have troubles, okay? I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Do you believe that? You have to, because he has chosen you. with a steadfast love. Not because you deserve it, not because you've done anything to deserve it whatsoever, but he has chosen you. He's out of everyone else, he's chosen you. And he loves you, and he cares for you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I just pray that as we've spent this time together in your word, Psalm 13, not easy life for David, for us, as we all will experience trials and pain and sorrows and doubts and fears, help us to run to you. Help us to see you as our rock. And when we don't get an answer right away, help us to wait. Because waiting is never a waste of time when we're waiting for you. Help us to wait till we have an answer. Because we know you will hear us, and you do hear us because of your steadfast love.